thankful for the song service and very thankful for the humble prayer offered on our behalf, and would ask that you will continue to pray for me and pray for one another as we go forward and attempt to preach. Today is Easter, and it comes around once a year, and most of the time we attempt to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I talked a few minutes ago about the many, many things in this world and in our life that we take for granted. We get up every morning, we go to bed every night, and honestly, many days of our life, we take life itself for granted. We just seem like we're going to wake up every morning and go to bed every night. But you know, every day you get up and you look in the paper, you notice someone didn't make it to bed that night or someone didn't get up the next morning. You know, we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of that event. And yet sometimes it's not till someone you dearly love or someone you know that has passed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really begins to weigh upon your mind. You begin to give a lot more thought to it. You know, when someone you care for deeply passes away, you wonder, will I ever see them again? Will I be where they are? I mean, these are honest questions asked by honest people and about things that we haven't experienced and things that we really don't know, comprehend, or understand. By an eye of faith, we certainly believe them. But you know, that's been the question that man has had for ages and ages. What happens to us when we die? I think about a number of years ago, as a matter of fact, it was, I don't know how old Brother Stephen Bullitt is now, but I went up for his 50th birthday and had services at his church. And as I was flying back from Baltimore to Albuquerque, I sat down by a woman on a plane that was a practicing Jew. She was a Reformed Jew. She went to practice in a synagogue in Albuquerque. We began to talk about religion or scripture. And she didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of the Jews, their belief ended with the Old Testament. And as we traveled along, began to know one another, she began to tell me some of the things she'd done. She was a Reformed Jew practicing in a synagogue in Albuquerque. She said unto me, I began to talk to her about Jesus, and she said, I wish I had what you had. She actually told me that she believed that when life ended, that she would die, she would be committed back to the earth, and she would return into dust, or basically return to fertilizer, and that'd be the end of it. Now, what kind of comfort or joy would you have today if that's what you believed was going to happen to you? What purpose would life have, really? If you believe that, I guess you'd go out and do everything you could to live it up to the best you could, because it wouldn't make no difference after you passed away. But you know, we have promises that are greater than that are better than that. We have promises that God will come back and he will take us home to live with him. The next question that I think about when I think about the reasons for the resurrection is, why did there have to be a resurrection? Have you ever thought about that? God being the all-powerful, sovereign God of heaven and earth, why could he not just wipe our sins clean and said, I excuse those, and permitted us to come into heaven? Have you ever thought about that? He could have done that, could he not have? We think he could have done that, but because of his character and who he is, it could not be that way. Because God is holy, and our inability to understand the holiness of God and the righteousness of God will not allow us to understand totally why God had to come and manifest himself in human flesh to save his people from their sins. You see, God is perfect, and he's entire, and he's complete. God has never sinned. Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. His work is perfect because he is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. He's never been wrong, he's always been just. All his ways are judgment. All his judgments are perfect. When he places judgment upon you, upon anyone else, it's perfect judgment. Because he is the rock, his work is always perfect because he is a God of perfection. He's a holy God. God's law was not put forth so that you and I could keep it. It was to show us how sinful and unrighteous we are, and the great need we had to be cleansed from this unrighteousness if we'd ever live in heaven. You see, no one can enter into heaven unless they're perfect. And there's not a person in this congregation or any other church congregation that can raise their hand and say they're anywhere close to perfect. That means if you were perfect, that you had never sinned. And yet, as we preached on sin not long ago, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that if a man has respect, if he's a respecter of men, respects another brother more than others, he's committed sin. Now, that's a pretty low sin in our eyes, is it not? If you think more highly of someone else, if you give them more respect, God is not a respecter of persons. And when we're a respecter of persons, we commit sin. Now, I bring that up to just show you how sinful we are. We know what adultery is, and we know what murder is, and we know what stealing is, and all those things are naturally pretty bad to us. But when it comes to being a respecter of persons or being filled with pride and arrogancy, which many of us are, we don't put those up on the same level. But I want to tell you something. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to know something. If you're a respecter of persons and that was the only sin that you committed, Jesus Christ had to die and shed the same blood and pay for the same sin, or you never would go to heaven. As the man who committed murder, as the man who committed adultery, as the man who was a drunkard, it took the same shed blood, the same death, the same resurrection to get that individual to heaven that it did what you and I in our own minds consider to be the worst sins of all. So as we begin to look at this, we want to understand that God's divine law demanded perfection because He is holy. Let's notice over in Hebrews chapter 10, the words of our Lord, or the words of the Apostle Paul, excuse me. I believe it's Paul. Beginning in the first verse, it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things." Back under the old law service, it was a shadow of something to come. And you'll understand why when you read these verses. It says, "Of good things to come and not the very image of the things." Can never with those sacrifices under the old law testament, they had rituals, they had all these things they done in service to God, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That verse right there tells you that anybody that enters into heaven has to enter into heaven perfect. There's no one in this congregation or anywhere else in this world save the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only man that ever lived and walked upon the earth that was perfect. And the reason he was perfect is because his father, in a natural sense, was not Adam. That's our father. We all can trace our heritage, our lineage back to Adam. And we're all sinners, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told by Solomon, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7 and 20. We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we're a long ways from perfect. And most of us could never add up or even remember all the sins that we've committed. And because God is holy and God is righteous, because God's law demands perfection, those sins could not just be put over to the side and said. God could not say, "Well, I'll just let that slide. I'll just let that slide and I'll let you enter into heaven if you'll act right." We never are going to act right. We're not going to ever get to heaven based upon our behavior. Therefore, it was necessary that God do something because you and I couldn't do anything if anyone was to ever live in heaven. Because we had not the ability, nor did we have the desire to do anything. It says, "For then they would have not ceased to be offered." In other words, if those offerings or sacrifices in the Old Testament under the law service could have put away sin and cleansed us from unrighteousness, they should have stopped offering them. They should have cleansed us and made us clean. It says, "Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So if those goats and those bulls and every other animal that was offered as a sacrifice and that blood was poured out upon the altar would not take away sins, I'll tell you why they wouldn't take them away, because they wasn't perfect. They were told to offer a sacrifice without blemish. If you had a herd of cattle or a herd of sheep and God called upon you to make a daily sacrifice, you were to go out there and get the best one. That's not our human nature. You know, we got this old cow over here and he's limp and he can't hardly get around. That's the one we want to take and offer. We need to get rid of him anyway, right? But God called upon us to give the best that we had. That goes a long ways in our service unto God and our worship unto God, in the giving of first fruits. But he called upon us to give the best, but yet even the best under the law service could not put away sin. Could not put away sin. But it says in verse 12, but this man, speaking of the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Think about that a minute. But notice what it says in verse 14. For by one offering, that offering of Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are set apart, sanctified. They were set apart by God the Father, and they've been made perfect. Now, we know that you and I are not perfect, but we're made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees you. Aren't you thankful that he doesn't see you on a daily basis for who we are and what we do? Because we would never, ever be perfect. That's the reason that Jesus had to come. You see, a man committed the sins, a man must die to pay the penalty of those sins. Jesus was an eternal being. He lived in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the same was God. He was God, the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity. He couldn't die. God can't die. Did you know that? He's from everlasting to everlasting. The only way Jesus Christ could die was to come down and be clothed in human flesh. And for someone to die to pay for the sins that we committed, that we might live in glory forever and ever, it depended upon our God and our Lord to send a man, a perfect man, and that man being Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, to die for our sins, that we now have that great hope, that great earnest expectation that one day will be with the Lord Jesus Christ to live with him forever. You know, Brother Jerry, as he spoke of in the funeral yesterday, there's one thing that man had. He had that hope and that earnest expectation that one day he'd be in the presence of the Lord, and he's there. As these loved ones pass away, we begin to wonder what's going to happen in life. The ideas and the thoughts of the resurrection become more prevalent in our daily thoughts and in our life. You know, as people get sick and lay up on beds of affliction and they know that time draweth nigh in their life, the resurrection comes far more important. It ought to be important to us every day. But, you know, as people die, and death is certain in this life, not just taxes. Taxes are pretty certain too, but death is certain unless the Lord comes back. There are numbers of times in our lives that the thought of the resurrection is more prevalent on our mind and becomes far more important to us. When a person gets sick and he's pronounced by a doctor to be terminal, I'll assure you that man begins to think more of the resurrection than he was before it was announced to him by that doctor that he was terminal. You know, sometimes we live in life and for some reason, we get caught up in the moment and we just think life is going to go on and it's going to last and it's going to last. But I can tell you right here, and right now, that some of us might not be here tomorrow. That's a truth. There's somebody in the world living right now that won't be living tomorrow morning. The brevity of life, the briefness of life. I read much about that in Psalms 90 when Brother Darrell's funeral the other day. The Lord says our life is as a watch in the night. As green grass that grows up in the morning, it's lush, and it's cut off and withers away in the evening. We cannot hardly begin to think of life in such shortness, can we? But James says our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. So life is short whether we get a grip on it, embrace that. We don't know how long we'll be here. Some will be here longer than others. But I'll tell you, there are occasions in our life, numerous occasions oftentimes, that brings the resurrection of Jesus Christ first and foremost upon our mind. And because of our sins, God sent His Son to die in our room in our stead. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. He was made to be sin for you and I who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why when God looks at you, He looks at you through the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He sees you as perfect. That's why you're going to be allowed to enter into heaven, because you've been made perfect by the blood of Christ. But the question that we have today is about the resurrection. You know, Paul made it clear that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're yet in our sins and we have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, if Jesus Christ didn't come out of that tomb, as the Bible declares, then what you and I are doing here today is a waste of mine and your time. It's in vain. But God has given you faith. I believe that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why do we believe? Because God has put faith in us. We have not seen anybody, I haven't, I don't believe you have, raised from the dead. There were those who were raised from the dead back in the times that Jesus walked upon the earth and when the original apostles were alive, but I haven't ever seen that. But yet I believe it. Why do you believe it? If you do, have you ever wondered why you believe it? You believe it because God enabled you to believe it. He gave you that the measure of faith that enabled you to believe that there's something beyond this old natural life. And like Brother George used to say, it's the geritol that'll keep you going from day to day. Keep you putting one foot in front of the other. That this life is not the end, as that woman told me on the airplane. That there is something far better out there. But it's dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now there are those who claim to be Christians that believe that the spirit and soul will go live with God. But this old body that we live in, it'll just go back to the dust. Adam was told by God, thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. We committed Brother Jerry's body and Brother Darrell's last week back into the heart of the earth. And that process of returning to the dust is happening at this very moment. It will happen to each and every one of us. But as we think about this in a moment, we think about that question. It's been asked. Job asked it long before the Lord Jesus Christ's first advent, before He came the first time. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? I mean, Job was written right after Genesis. If you read a chronological Bible, it was way back there. It's a little further in the list there, but Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And Job asked that question and he answered it. If a man die, shall he live again? That's been a question that's been upon the minds of human beings from the very beginning. What happens to me when I die? What is my purpose upon this earth? Is there anything after life? Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Job knew that there was coming a day, somewhere in the future, after he had been laid in the heart of the earth, that the voice of the Lord would call out to him, and he would come forth out of that grave. There are those who claim that we'll be given a new body. That isn't what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that this very body that you and I live in will be the very body that's raised from the grave. It'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of eye. It'll be a glorious body, but it will be this body, not another body. We're noticing Job chapter 19, it says in verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, do you know that when you're buried back in the heart of the earth and your loved ones are buried there, they begin that process of decay. Actually, we're decaying as we sit here today. We begin decaying from the very day we're born because we're corrupted and we're polluted with sin. If we didn't, we would never die. That decaying process begins, but it continues and it speeds up when that body is laid in the heart of the earth. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, Job didn't ever see the Lord Jesus Christ, but I tell you, God gave him a faith and an understanding that he had a Savior out there. Somewhere, someday, God would send his son and redeem him from his sins, but he wasn't only going to redeem him from his sins, he was going to redeem his very body. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Do you believe that the very body that you're walking around in on this earth, the very flesh, will see God? Job did. Job gives us that great assurance and that confidence. It'll be a glorified body, but it will be your body. It won't be a new body, and it won't be somebody else's body. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Right there, he tells you, see, it won't be another body. It'll be the very body that you're living in and dwelling in this day. Though my reins be consumed within me. You know, we're going to be consumed in that grave. Our soul and spirit immediately leaves the body upon death and returns unto God who gave it. We're told in the 7th verse of the book, 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we begin that process as God told Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But I tell you, the Lord promised that he would come back and raise this very body. Let's notice what the Lord himself says concerning this matter. In Luke chapter 24, you know, the Lord declared unto his disciples that he must die. He says in verse 26 of chapter 24, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He began to tell his disciples prior to his crucifixion and his death that he was going to have to die and he was going to have to rise again from the grave. He rose to justify us, to make us just, and to present us perfect unto the Father. He began to expound on the words unto them. But yet the disciples, when the Lord come out of the grave, they were filled with unbelief. They thought he was a spirit. It says in verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know, he was first seen of Mary and Mary Magdalene. They went to the tomb. But you know, as we go back and reflect upon the children of Israel, when they walked around Mount Sinai for 40 years because of their unbelief, we find that unbelief has traveled down through the centuries and it exists even today. The disciples were told by Jesus himself that he would die, he would be crucified, nailed to a cross, and that he had rise from the grave, and yet they had a lot of doubt. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands. See, they thought he was a spirit. They didn't think it was the very body. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Do you believe the body of Jesus Christ came out of that tomb? I believe it did. He declares it. Job has already declared long before Christ's first advent that Christ would live. His Redeemer would liveth and standeth upon the earth. And that his body someday would come out of that grave, the very body that Job wore. Jesus now says, after he came out of the tomb, look at my hands and my feet. He says, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Here again, he's trying to prove to them that this was the body that he had. Jesus had the unique ability to do many miracles, even with his body. And that oughtn't to surprise any of us. How many people did he raise from the dead? How many people did he heal? This was long before he was crucified, dead and buried. He walked through doors after he was raised, and they thought he was a spirit. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broil fish and of honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat it before them. This man, Christ Jesus, who was raised from the grave, came out of that tomb, ate. Now, I'm not here to preach that you and I are going to eat. I don't know. But But he proven a point. This was his body. This wasn't another body. This wasn't just spiritual. This was the body that laid in the tomb. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason, and that was to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to make salvation available to whoever might make the right decision, because we'd have never made the right decision. There's not a soul upon this earth that would have chose to do the right thing. Matter of fact, I've heard folks say, well, God looked down and he seen who would do good and who would choose him and who would do all things good. They got one part of that right. God did look down and he said, every one of them has gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. God made a change in us. He made a change. There was a covenant that took place before the foundation of the world between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The second person in the Trinity, being the Son of God, agreed with the Father and the Holy Ghost that if for whoever was selected or chosen by God, that he would go and he would die and he would pay for their sins. And he did. And he would rise to their justification. And he did. And therefore, we have a great hope in us that one day we'll always live with the Lord throughout all eternity. But Paul said, if he didn't rise, we're yet in our sins. You remember Thomas? Out of all the disciples in John 20, he said, unless I see and put my fingers into his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But when Jesus appeared to him in John 20, and for time's sake, I'm going to move on. He said, my God and my Lord. He knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy is it for us not to believe? Now let's look for just a few moments before I close at the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We've seen Job declare long before Christ's first advent that his Redeemer liveth and would stand upon this earth. Then we see what our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, said about that event. He said himself, he came down to suffer, to save his people from their sins. The Bible declares unto us that he done just that. Now Paul, after Jesus had rose from the grave and had went back to be with the Father, he gives us more confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He begins in the first verse and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. See, a person that believes in vain will have fear and little assurance in this life. Paul said the saving that takes place there is to believe what God said. It's not talking about eternal saving, but he goes on, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible declares that he came for that purpose and that purpose only. As I said, if we hadn't had to be made perfect, he wouldn't have had to come. If we could have made ourselves perfect by keeping the law, if we could have kept the law, there'd be no reason for Jesus Christ to have ever come to this earth. But we couldn't. No one ever could and no one ever can. He says, and that he was buried and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, the Scriptures declare unto us that Jesus Christ rose. We didn't see him rise, but we believe it through an eye of faith. But there were those folks that seen him, many folks. Just as I've stated in times past, if you had this many witnesses go forward at a trial, there would be no trial. There's too many eyewitnesses in this account for it not to be true. He says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. This wasn't like he seen 500 brethren, one over here and one over yonder and one down the road. They were all together at one time. 500 people seen him at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present, but some are falling asleep. Some have been committed back to the heart of the earth. They had died that natural death. But many of them at the time of Paul's writings were still alive. How can you bring into question the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Those who do not believe in Jesus will tell you that Jesus was a man that lived and that he died. History, not just biblical history or the Bible, teaches that. There was a man named Jesus that lived and he died, just like you and I do. What they fail to declare is that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that. They just believe he was another man, maybe a little better man than the normal man. But he was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he was seen. In verse 7 it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, which I believe were about 70 at that time. And last of all, Paul said he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And here today we speak of his resurrection. And unfortunately, as we live our lives out, sometimes we don't think a lot about that till our time upon this earth is getting close to its end. And for a lot of us, it is. Honestly, it's always close to the end. Because when you think about eternity, it don't matter if you live to be 100 years old, life is nothing here. It's but a speck. In heaven, time doesn't exist. It's irrelevant. Because when you live forever, why do you have time? You don't need time. Time's everything to you and I. There's a time to eat and a time to go to sleep and a time to go to work and a time to do something every day. There's going to come a time, though, that we won't have to worry about what time it is. Thanks be to God for that. Paul said in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. But the Bible teaches that this very body will rise. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Because God's word declares he rose. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? So in other words, as I stated earlier, our purpose here today is a waste of time if Christ didn't rise from the tomb, as the Bible declares, as scriptures declare. But I declare in you today that he rose. And I believe everyone here believes it. And it is the hope that you have, the earnest expectation that one day your body will come out of that tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ commands it with his life-giving voice. You know, Jesus himself also said in John 5, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. In other words, everybody that's in every grave is going to come forth. Those under the resurrection of life and those under the resurrection of damnation that go off into to the lake of fire forever and ever. But they're all going to come out. You remember when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb? He called him by name, did he not? If he'd have just said, come forward, everybody out of every grave would have come forth. But he called Lazarus and he came forth. You know, there is another resurrection we didn't speak of this morning. That's from natural life to spiritual life. It's a quickening. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were resurrected and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have that old carnal flesh. And it's that carnal flesh that one day will be put back in the heart of the earth. But the Bible tells us that it will be raised as a glorious body. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul said, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's coming a day, and believe it or not, I don't believe that day is that far off, and even if it is a while, it's still not that far off when you think about eternity, that everybody in every grave is going to be called forth. And they're going to come out of them graves. And it's going to come so quick you won't even see it. Even those who are alive and remain will be changed. I was at Canyon last Friday night and Elder Vernon Johnson preached on change. But he talked about one change that hadn't happened. And that's the change of this vile body. These bodies that are put in the heart of the earth. They're going to be changed. You know, God had to do it, make a great change in us for us to worship him, to be resurrected in a spiritual life. But I tell you right now, there's a change coming when this body will be redeemed. And those eyes that you have now and that flesh that you're wearing will see God. It'll be a glorified body. But our hope in this life and the life to come stands upon the great truth that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. His body was resurrected. Aren't you thankful for that? Because we have a hope today that goes beyond this world. You know, we have something to live for. The days may be bad. They may not always be good. But you're going to live somewhere one day that every day is good. Every minute's good. You will smile. You will enjoy. You won't have pain, suffering. And it's all because Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. He came down from heaven to do the Father's will. And he done it. He completed it. He finished it. And because he finished it, he promised to come back. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says that our whole body, that's W-H-O-L-E, is preserved blameless, body, soul, and spirit, to the coming day of the Lord. It's there. He didn't just purchase our soul and spirit, he purchased our body. And it's preserved blameless unto his second coming. So that day's coming. It's not that far off. May God bless you in this coming week and in your lives. And I hope that each one of us will give a little more thought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just when a loved one passes away. I mean, I know it's far more on our minds when those that we love go home to be with the Lord. And we think about how soon it'll be that we're where they are. And it will be a lot sooner than most of us want to believe.